challenge those of you who view watching online or doing virtual church as something that is sufficient. Attending church only or primarily online when you have the capacity to do so in person is harming you. Hebrews 10 tells us that we cannot forsake meeting together, and we take God's word seriously here at Community Church at Murphy's Landing. We are created as physical and relational beings, and God created his church to be something physically manifest here in church through our local church bodies. Your faith is not autonomous, and true experience of God's presence through worship, fellowship, and the sacraments, just like the communion that we took, it's only found in person. So come join us or another gospel-centered Bible preaching church in your community. We'd love for you to get to meet you and have you join our family. So today we're diving back into our mini-series entitled Unexpected Entrance. So 4 weeks ago, that was a while ago, we saw Jesus begin his final stage of ministry as he entered Jerusalem. We saw him declare the temple to be no longer sufficient. We saw him establish his authority above all other authorities. And Caleb showed us how Jesus' desires are all from us. Jesus doesn't simply want one part of us. He wants a relationship that includes all of us. People kept thinking that they knew how to love God and love others the right way, that they could jump through all of the right hoops. But Jesus wants us at the heart level, not at mere obedience. Now, Jesus has been having run-ins with money changers, religious leaders, and the rich and poor, and Jesus' unexpected entrance into Jerusalem in the temple scene has left everyone flat-footed. People think they have Jesus figured out. They think they have their relationship with God figured out, and Jesus upends it all. In these three chapters, Jesus has been demonstrating the theme of our book that encounters with him require a response. Jesus is the one who is not satisfied with the status quo. He's always pushing the boundaries, pushing people to re-examine their relationship with God. When you have Jesus on the scene, there's no question about what you should be doing or how you could deepen your relationship with love for God. Jesus is right there to tell you exactly how you should be doing it. But Jesus doesn't just leave his instructions for what to do about the present. He also gives instructions about the future as well. In fact, Jesus is going to talk about the end of time and the last judgment in our passage today. That's when everything will be made clear, when Jesus will reign again on earth, when the difficulties of this life will be over. Now, if you're like me, you can be a little bit frustrated. If you're like me, there's a part of you that Jesus would just hurry up and come. Make it end already. You know, our society is fascinated with this concept of the end of the world. The apocalyptic genre of video games, movies, TV shows, and books is huge. How about the year 2012? Anyone remember that? All that hoop-de-doo about the Mayan calendar ending. It's the end of the world. Am I the only one that remembers that? Okay, I see a couple hands. Everyone thought the world was ending, and Christians are not exempt from this. Ever since Jesus returned to heaven, people have been trying to figure out when Jesus will come back. We've got an entire set of our own apocalyptic media around this, don't we? The Left Behind series, that's a modern example. But all throughout history, people have been trying to figure out when Jesus will return. In 500 AD, three guys predicted the return of Jesus, and they used the dimensions of Noah's Ark, of all things, to calculate when this date will be. In the 15th century, a prediction in the Russian Orthodox Church was so widespread that they quit making calendars that dated past 1491. What's the point? Jesus is going to come back. Why are we making all these calendars for future years? In 1814, a 64-year-old self-described prophetess claimed she was pregnant with the Christ child and that he would be born on Christmas Day. She died on the day of her prediction, and an autopsy proved that she was not pregnant. She died on the day of that prediction. Or how about Edgar Wisenant, who wrote 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988, immediately followed by The Final Shout, Rapture Report 1989, and finished with 23 Reasons Why a Pre-Tribulation Rapture Looks Like It Will Occur on Rosh Hashanah 1993. But what we're going to see in our passage today is that the return of Jesus, it's going to be unexpected. And this unexpected of Jesus at the end of time is exactly what Jesus is talking about in our passage. So I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark. If you have a physical Bible with you, you can turn that to the Gospel of Mark chapter 13. That's where we're going to be at today. If you have a Bible app or an internet browser, you can turn that to Mark 13. If you don't have easy access to the Bible on your phone or a Bible with you, we're going to have the words on the screen. And we also have Bibles for free in the lobby. We'd love for you to pick one up. All right, please stand as you are able in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 37. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look! What massive stones! What impressive buildings!" Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus told them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. But you be on your guard. They will hand you over to local courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. And it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations. So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you at that time, for it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray it won't happen in winter, for those will be days of tribulation, the kind that hasn't been from the beginning of creation until now and never will be again. If the Lord had not cut those days short, no one would be saved. But he cut those days short for the sake of the elect whom he chose. Then if anyone tells you, 'See, here is the Messiah, see there,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and will perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And you must watch. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch, be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. It is like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, when he comes suddenly, he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, when I read a passage like that, there are some people whose ears prick up. Oh, Pastor Ryan, please do show us a timeline of events leading up to the return of Jesus with dates marked and people and places and empires labeled on that timeline. Well, dear listener, I'm sorry, but this is not what I will be doing today. Why? Because the main focus of my message is always the main focus of the passage. If Jesus emphasizes it, then I'm going to emphasize it. If Jesus doesn't emphasize it, then I'm not going to emphasize it. And this is exactly what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't give us a timeline with specific peoples, places, and empires described. However, you can look at this passage and you can start to form a rough outline of the stuff. So what is his point, though? What is his main emphasis and focus? His point is to tell us to be focused on being disciples of the present, not disciples of the future. You see, the disciples in our passage were tempted in two different ways. The first direction that they are tempted is in verses 1 and 2. They see the grand opulence of the temple, and they are overwhelmed by earthly appearances. Herod the Great had been adding on to the temple complex for 50 years. The southeast corner of the retaining wall alone was 15 stories high. That's just a retaining wall. And this doesn't even mention any of the massive pillars of the sanctuary that were shaped like a lion. The disciples see all of these trappings and they're amazed by it. But all Jesus sees is a stumbling block. All this will come crashing down in AD 70. Remember that earlier Jesus has likened the temple to a fig tree. As beautiful as it may look on the outside, it will ultimately fall because it has been corrupted and it's not producing any fruit. What was once supposed to be a place that brought people to worship God has become a stumbling block. And I think this is the point that Jesus is making in this first section. If you want to be prepared, if you want to be a faithful disciple of Jesus, you need to beware of stumbling blocks. It's tempting to look at the grandeur of what man can accomplish and give ourselves to that, to consume ourselves with building earthly kingdoms. Yet Jesus shows that it will one day come crashing down. To be a faithful disciple in the present, then, you have to beware of the dangers that the present presents. The present is filled with all kinds of distractions and things that can try to point us away from Christ, away from his mission, away from his church. But being a faithful disciple means being aware and wary of those stumbling blocks. So, what are some stumbling blocks that we might be likely to encounter today? How about being consumed with our church buildings, so much so that we don't give care and attention to the people inside of them? What about the great experiment in democracy that is our country? Are we so consumed with the rise and potential fall of this nation that it becomes a stumbling block to being a faithful disciple of Jesus? What about everything that the human race has accomplished, particularly in the last 100 years? The last 100 years has been the most insane advancement in technology in the history of the world. Are all of these things stumbling blocks to us being faithful disciples now? Are we so consumed with what man can accomplish through our own ingenuity that we leave God's word at the wayside? Do we place our faith in what man can accomplish through science, medicine, technology, you name it, so much so that we no longer turn to God to provide the things only he is supposed to provide, like comfort, rest, fulfillment, and purpose? Friends, I find myself so easily caught up in all of this myself. I'm tempted to tie up my money in the next latest and greatest thing, the next upgrade for my smartphone, a better TV, you name it. You know, I think most of us here in this room would say that our technology presents us with a significant stumbling block. I'm more likely to scroll through Twitter than I am through my Bible. I'm more likely to listen to my favorite artists than I am to worship music. I'm more likely to let my emotions rise and fall with the prevailing winds of politics than I am with the joys and pains of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If we want to be faithful disciples in the present, we have to be aware of stumbling blocks. Now, I mentioned that the disciples were tempted in two different directions. So the first direction that we just looked at was the temptation toward earthly accomplishments and the splendors that rise before us. But we see another temptation presented before the disciples in the next few verses. In verse 4, the disciples want signs. You see, the disciples realized that Jesus had just told them what was going to happen in the future in verse 2. That's amazing, right? I mean, we have fortune tellers and fortune cookies and people bet on the futures of the stock market, and we have weathermen who predict the weather. But all of those are flawed and are capable of getting it wrong. But not Jesus. And the disciples see a prime opportunity to get some insider information. So they press him on this a little later in verse 4. But notice Jesus' next words in verses 5 through 8. Jesus told them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." Jesus warns them to watch out and not be deceived. They ask for signs that the end has come, and if we look at everything Jesus says, these are actually all signs that this end has not yet come. The disciples are consumed with a desire to know the future, and Jesus wants them to beware of that stumbling block. You see, they can become so consumed with the future that they're in danger of becoming disciples of the future instead of the present. Too much fascination with the future leads us to be poor disciples in the present. And I think Jesus keeps pointing back to this truth of being faithful disciples in the present in these next verses. You see, Jesus paints a very clear picture in the next 19 verses of all the difficulties that the followers of Jesus will face. In verses 9 through 13, Jesus describes how his followers will be persecuted. In verses 14 through 20, Jesus describes some evil force that will so grotesquely stand against God that the smartest thing to do is just to flee from it. He describes the things that happen at the very end of time and that things will be so horrible that no one will be able to survive it unless God intervenes to save people from dying. In verses 21 through 23, Jesus describes how people will be led astray by signs and wonders performed by false Christs. And in verses 24 through 27, Jesus describes the collapse of everything and the chaos that will ensue that ushers in his second coming. These are all pretty bleak descriptions of what is to come, aren't they? And yet, what does Jesus ask of us to do in the midst of all these things? Did you see it? It's sprinkled all throughout the passage. In verses 9 through 13, where Jesus describes the persecution of the church, he tells us to continue to preach the gospel to all nations. We will be persecuted, and the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say to continue to spread the gospel even in the midst of persecution. In verses 14 through 20, there's the admonition to flee from evil. The abomination of desolation will come. We don't really know what that will be, but whatever it is, it will stand where it's not supposed to stand. It will come, and it will be something that should not be, and stand in a place that it defiles. This could be like either literal standing or symbolic standing, not really sure. And Jesus' admonition to this is to flee. Don't play around. Don't check it out. Don't toe up to the line. Flee from that evil, whatever it is. In verses 21 through 23, Jesus talks about how people will be led astray by signs and wonders produced by false prophets. In verse 23, Jesus says that we have to watch out. Don't get sucked into the people who claim to be the Messiah or prophets, who back up their proclamations by signs and wonders. Jesus himself was not one who tried to woo people to believe him through his signs and wonders. All throughout Mark, we've seen how reserved his ministry has been, how much he does it in secret. To openly go about and do signs and wonders to make people believe you are a Messiah or a prophet, it's the opposite of Jesus. And Jesus wants us to avoid them. In verses 24 through 27, Jesus tells of the collapse of all things. When he says that, he says, we are not to lose heart. Why? Because it means that Jesus is returning. So over and over and over again, Jesus paints a harsh picture of the future for us. And yet, in the midst of that harsh picture, he gives us the commands to be ready to endure and maintain the course. If we are to be the generation that sees these things happen, Jesus doesn't tell us to flee from persecution. He doesn't tell us to kill ourselves so that we can escape it all. He doesn't tell us to hide in our own isolated communities so we can be insulated from all of this. Jesus wants us to be ready to endure. Is it going to be hard? Yeah. But all throughout, Jesus reminds us that God is still in the midst of it all. God is preserving those who would otherwise be wiped out because of how terrible it is. Jesus is stepping into it all when it seems darkest. And Jesus wants us to maintain the course. The church has a unique opportunity during these times to witness to the world. When brother betrays brother and father betrays child, the church is the voice of reconciliation. When we undergo physical hardships, we have an opportunity to proclaim spiritual wholeness and peace. When the world is enthralled with evil, the abomination of desolation, we are to flee from it. When people come trying to lure us away through signs and wonders, we maintain the course by rejecting them. When everything is collapsing around us, we get to point people to the coming bright light of Jesus Christ. So what's the application here? Are we in the midst of all these things right now? Probably not, or at least we aren't experiencing these sorts of things very much here in America, if it is happening right now. But this doesn't mean that these things won't come or that they haven't come before. We have to be careful that we aren't lured away by evil. Jesus commands us to run from evil. We're not to toy around with it or even toe up the line. If evil is clearly present, we cannot tolerate it. Think of Joseph. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he fled so fast, he left his cloak behind. When slavery was still practiced and legal in the United States, many Christians stood against that evil, even helping slaves to escape. When Hitler was on the rise in Germany, Christians like Dietrich Bonhoeffer clearly opposed their evil. We have to watch out for false teachers who will try to steer us away from the pure gospel. Our own history here in America is littered with any number of people who claimed all sorts of miraculous powers and preached the prosperity gospel. And these sorts of people will continue to come, and we have to be on our watch against them. When we see brother betraying brother and son betraying father, we have the unique opportunity to step in and be the voice of reconciliation. When we undergo hardships, we have an opportunity to witness to the world. When others see us suffering and we press even harder into our relationship with Jesus, it makes the world stop and wonder. If we were ever to reach a point where we are being dragged before courts because of our faith, we can rest assured that the Holy Spirit will empower us and speak through us to continue the spread of the gospel. When we think about these things, we might be tempted to get scared or discouraged. Yet we are promised by Jesus that even though these things will be hard, He is with us. God will preserve us, and Jesus will return. Now, after Jesus points out the stumbling blocks that are before us and all the difficulties that will arise with the coming of the end of time, Jesus points to a few parables and illustrations to help us remember exactly what we are supposed to do. Read with me again verses 28 through 37. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branches become tender and sprout leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happen, recognize that He is near at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch, be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. It's like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, when he comes suddenly, he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. Jesus starts by pointing to the fig tree. When you see leaves, you know summer is almost here. When you see these things happening, you know the end is at the door. Now, we need to be very careful readers here, because we can see verse 30 and think, wait a minute. There is no one alive today who was alive in Jesus' day, and the end still hasn't come. So doesn't this mean that the Bible is incorrect here? Well, the key is to look at the phrase that Jesus uses. These things. You see, Jesus has two different categories of things he's describing in our whole passage here in chapter 13. There is the category of these things, the things that the disciples asked him about, which is the destruction of the temple. And then there is the phrase, those days, sprinkled throughout. This is language used in the Old Testament whenever the prophets were describing the end of time. The temple was destroyed in AD 70, and yet here we still are 2,000 years later, and the end still hasn't come. So clearly, the destruction of the temple and the coming of the end are not at the same time. This means that Jesus is talking about two different things that happen at two different times, the destruction of the temple and the end of time. And throughout this passage, Jesus switches between describing the destruction of the temple and the end of time and back to the destruction of the temple again. But every time he does this, he changes his wording to signal this change. When Jesus says, those days, he's talking about the end of time, clearly using the same language used by the prophets in the Old Testament. However, the disciples asked him about when these things, the destruction of the temple, will take place. So when Jesus says these things in verse 30, Jesus is saying that the temple will be destroyed in their lifetime. And verse 31 reminds us that while the temple is temporary, while people's lives are short, God's word can be relied on and trusted. And then if you notice subtly, Jesus shifts again to talking about the end of the time in verse 32 when he says, now concerning that day. There again, we have the Old Testament language for the end of time. Jesus is switching topics again. Here he points to the fact that no one knows when the end will take place. Jesus has left to go back into heaven, and he will one day return, and we have no idea when that will be. It's futile to try to predict when Jesus will return, as my examples in the opening of the message demonstrate. So if we can't predict it, what are we to do? He said it like 16 times, right? Be alert. He says it three different times, actually. Okay, so that's great, but what does be alert mean? What does it mean to watch, to be the doorman in the parable? It means to be disciples of the present. It means to keep a watch over our lives and our doctrine. See to it that we do not fall into sin. See to it that we are not falling for false messiahs and prophets. See to it that we're not toying with the abomination of desolation if it were to come in our lifetime. See to it that our churches remain faithful to the truth. See to it that we are pointing others to the coming of Jesus. See to it that we are ready for Jesus to return instead of being caught up in the stumbling blocks of this world. See to it that we are not disciples of the future to the point that we miss participating in the future when it actually does come. Maybe you're here today and you're hearing all this talk about the end of time and Jesus' return, and it's making you think. No one knows when Jesus will return. And you're here this morning realizing that you don't know if you would actually be ready. You don't know if you would be found alert and ready. Maybe you hear the warning of Scripture that the days at the end of time will be difficult, and you realize that you don't have the security that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Friend, Jesus didn't share this because he wants you to be scared. He shared this because he wants you to be ready and prepared. And the only way to be ready and prepared is to have a relationship with him. Only one thing can save us. Only one thing makes us prepared. Placing our saving faith in Jesus, trusting in him alone to forgive us of our sins and give us abundant life both now and forever. Friends, this is exactly why Jesus came. Jesus came to bear the penalty for the sins that you and I are guilty of. These sins deserve the punishment from God, and they keep us from spending an eternity with God in heaven. So Jesus came as God himself, the Son of God, in order to take the penalty of our sins for us. He died on the cross, and if we repent of our sins, placing saving faith and trust in Jesus and choose to follow him, then he forgives us and he gives us the tools to make us ready. We no longer have to fear what lies before us because we are secure in Christ. Friend, if you're here today and you realize that you aren't ready, that you don't have this relationship with and saving faith in Jesus, then make today the day that you become ready. Come talk to me or an elder after the service, we'd love to show you how to do that. Or if a friend or a relative brought you, ask them how you can be ready. Friends, let us be disciples of the present, not the future. Let us strive together to watch and be alert. Let us not get tangled up in the stumbling blocks that this world offers. Let us be ready and maintaining the course. Let us flee from evil, reject false teaching, and stay true to the mission that God has given us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are in control of all things. No matter how bad things may get in the end, thank you that you are compassionate and that Jesus will step in to bring the victory. God, help us to be disciples of the present instead of the future. Help us to flee evil, to stay the course, and continue to advance your kingdom. God, as we transition to a time of worship to close our service, I pray that we would worship you as the God who controls all things. And I pray all of this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.